I could tell of the story when the thousands were fed, when he lifted the sick, when he raised up the dead. I could sing of the others like the blind made to see, but I'd rather tell you what's happened to me.
I'm saved.
The good life you're living won't do it alone. So trust in the Savior and he'll save you today. And with blessed assurance, you too can say,
I'm saved to the uttermost and I know that I am washed in the blood.
piece of the book of Esther. Esther chapter number 1 is where we'll begin. Esther is one of those small books in the Bible. A lot of folks say, man, where in the world is that at? You just find the book of Psalm and go back left. You'll go Psalm, then you'll hit Job if you're going back to the left. And then there'll be Esther, one of those little books sandwiched in between Ezra and the book of Job. And I hope it'll be a help to us today. I begin on Wednesday night looking a little bit about Esther. And there's two books in your Bible that are named after women. One is the book of Esther. The other is the book of Ruth. And there's sort of a contrast between those two books. In the book of Ruth, you will find a wealthy Jewish man by the name of Boaz taking a Gentile bride by the name of Ruth. Whereas in the book of Esther, you will find a rich Gentile man by the name of King Ahasuerus of the Persians, which is none other than Xerxes the Great. He takes to wife a Jewish bride by the name of Esther. And we're going to look at that tonight with the help of the Lord. There's two books in your Bible as well where the name of God is not mentioned at all. One is the book of Song of Solomon. The second is the book of Esther. But that does not mean just because God is not named in Song of Solomon or Esther does not mean that God was not active, because He was certainly active in both of these books. And we'll see that as we looked at on Wednesday night. The book of Esther basically is a book that portrays the providence of God. Somebody has well said this: when it comes to providence, it simply stated means the hand of God in the glove of history. Now chew on that just a minute. Providence is the hand of God in the glove of history. In other words, to put it down in Yadkin County language, in spite of whatever happens, God is in absolute control. And you can see that unfolding in the book of Esther. By the time you start reading in chapter number 1, you go on through, you say, man, why in the world is this happening? And you know what I found out when you look at the book of Esther? We as people, even as God's people, we have a lot of questions, don't we? We ask questions. Why does this happen? Why does God allow this evil or this thing to take place, this, that, or the other? But you can't help but come away by reading the 10 chapters of Esther and understand that, boy, God's hand was in every bit of that. Although at times people may not have understood when certain events would happen, certain circumstances would happen, when the decree was signed that all the Jewish nation would be destroyed in the book of Esther, that certainly wasn't a good thing. And the New Testament equivalent to the book of Esther, if there's a verse, it'd be Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now God didn't say that all things were good, but He did say all things work together for good. And there's a difference in that statement. He didn't say all things are good, but all things do work together for good. We're going to look at a few things, and I'll give you a little bit of introductory stuff, and then I got a real simple message. By the time we get to it, it may take a while to get there. But in chapter number 1, I want you to notice we're going to read a couple verses in a couple different passages, and I hate to bounce around, but I feel like for sake of time, that's what we need to do. In chapter number 1, notice with me in verse 1, just to get a grip sort of what's taking place here. The Bible said, now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces. Now, I want you to understand, here's a king by the name of Ahasuerus, the history knows him as Xerxes the Great. He's the father of Artaxerxes that you'll be introduced to in the book of Nehemiah. But when you look at this here, we understand that he had a vast kingdom from India to Ethiopia. He had 127 provinces which he was over control of. There would be somebody in each one of those provinces would be a president. And they answered to King Ahasuerus. He's got a big kingdom, if you will. But notice with me in verse number 19. The Bible said this in chapter 1, the book of Esther, verse 19. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. Now what's happened between verse 1 and verse 19, Ahasuerus has a queen by the name of Vashti, and he summons her to come at a banquet, and she refuses to come. And as a result of her refusing to come, he signs this decree basically that she's going to be divorced. She's not going to be coming before him anymore. And understand this thought. This is important as you move forward, as I hit on Wednesday night. The laws of the Medes and the Persians, once they were signed minded at all, Brother Brandon. They could not be changed. They could not be altered. I mean, it was the law of the land. The king himself couldn't even change what he pinned down. He later regretted kicking Vashti away. But understand, you look at it, you say, man, I don't understand that. Well, if Vashti hadn't have been separated by this law, Esther couldn't have ever came on the scene and become queen. But we see what I want you to get is this, that laws of the Medes and the Persians could not be altered and they could not be changed. If you got it, say amen. Now go with me to chapter 3. Notice here in chapter number 3, and by the time we get over there, at this point a man by the name of Haman, which Brother Wayne had mentioned on Wednesday night as well, you can read it straight from the scripture, he was an Agite, which came from Agag. That was the one that Saul was supposed to kill and all his descendants, and he didn't do his job. So as a result, God's people are still dealing with the sins of previous generations because this man is still alive. He came from the descendants of Agag. And we understand here that Haman was a man, and he typifies Satan. We'll say more about that because if you look at the book of Esther and you think about in its entirety, there's a lot of symbolism. There's a lot of typologies. There's a lot of pictures, snapshots, if you will, of the New Testament that is found right here in this book. And Haman is none other than a picture of the devil himself. Now, Haman has been elevated by Ahasuerus to the basically the prime minister. That's what we would liken him unto. And as he would come down the street, everybody would bow down to him, but there was one man by the name of Mordecai. Understand, if you want to pronounce it Mordecai, that's probably the proper pronunciation. If you want to call him Mordecai, that's fine. But me in my Yankee County slang, I'm going to call him Mordecai. Oh, Mordecai was none other than a Jew. And he wasn't going to bow down to somebody. The only one he was going to bow down to was the God of heaven. And with his refusal to bow in the king's gate, I might add, so we understand Haman saw it and he realized it and he began to be infuriated and rage set in. And he didn't just want to destroy Mordecai, he wanted to destroy all of God's people, all the Jews. So what he did, he got together and he said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to get a law signed and that all the Jews are going to be destroyed. Now, Ahasuerus, we could say a lot about him. He didn't even know what the law was. He didn't know what was going to be pinned out. But he put a lot of trust in Haman, and he gave him his signet ring. And that signet ring would be something that would be pressed down into wax or into some kind of clay that would signify, hey, this is from the king. From India to Ethiopia was his vast kingdom, according to chapter 1 and verse 1. 127 princes. These letters are going to be sent out to exterminate the Jews. And do remember, as I said, chapter 1 and verse 19, the Medes and the laws, once it was signed into law, it couldn't be altered and it couldn't be changed. Chapter number 3 and verse number 12, notice this. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province and to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing thereof. And to every people after their language in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. So Haman had in his possession that seal and he stamped it. So it's going to all these provinces. Notice what does it contain. Look at verse 13. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces, that's 127 by the way, to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Now basically March the 13th of this particular year was the year that it was going to be, they had signed in the law, and they had some time for preparation, and God allowed that in his providence to give them some time, make no mistake about that, for Esther to present herself before the king. But do as we look at this, here's a law that has been signed, it's been sealed with a king's signet, and it cannot be changed, it cannot be altered. Well, what was the result of it? Notice verse 14. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. Now, why were they perplexed? Because the Jews, they've seen it in writing. The king has put his sign upon it. It's a law of the Medes and the Persians that cannot be altered. It cannot be changed. On March the 13th of that year, the Jews, all the Jews, would be destroyed. No wonder they were perplexed. But God, in his time, you think about it. You say, man, why in the world would God allow this to happen? Well, he had a plan. He had a program. His hand was working in the glove of history. He was taking those bad things and he was working them together for his good. Remember, Jesus came through the line of the tribe of Judah. He came through the Jewish lineage. And that was another attempt of the devil to try to thwart the bloodline that would rescue all of mankind. That would rescue me. That would rescue you. And I'm glad, again, greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. And we can certainly find some consolation understanding that God, with his hand working in history through his providence, is working all things out, even with this law being signed. I want you to notice chapter 5. This is really where I want to look for a few moments in verse number 1. The Bible said, now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom. Now, as we look at this, if I could go back and just give you a broad description of what's taking place in the first three or four chapters, I've said a little bit already, but we find the rejection of Vashti in the first chapter. She refused to come to the banquet and was divorced. The second thing you'll see is the selection of Esther. I would call it the Persian beauty pageant, if you will. All these maidens came before on that day, and Esther was chosen because of her beauty. And later on, she was elevated to be being queen. Then we see the detection of Mordecai in chapter number 2. In chapter number 3, there was an assassination plot on King Ahasuerus. Mordecai overheard it. Esther was an orphan. Do get that. A lot of folks say, well, man, if I had a better place, then I'd serve God. Again, you better bloom where you're planted. Rahab was a harlot. God used her. We think about Moses. He was a stutter. Paul was a murderer. Peter was hot-headed. Esther was an orphan. God used all of them. So get over that stuff, man. God's not interested in your ability. He's interested in your availability for service. If God could use them, he can use you and I. But Mordecai was her cousin, and he brought her up and raised her, and this beauty pageant is given, and we see that she's chosen. And then Mordecai, he thwarts the plan of an assassination attempt on the king of Persia, Ahasuerus. So later on, that'll come into play as you read a little bit later, because Haman's going to be removed. Esther's going to be given his estate. Mordecai's going to be elevated to prime minister over the 127 provinces from India all the way to Ethiopia. God's going to use this in a mighty way to accomplish his purpose and his plan. But we see the detection of Mordecai, but the direction of Haman. Haman orders all the extermination of all of these Jews, and we see that unfolding. And again, God's hand is working in the glove of history. Now, here at this particular time in chapter number 5, what interests me is this golden scepter. This golden scepter that the king would have, and you can look it up. You'll see it in a lot of the pharaohs and different things through history. It's sort of like it could be used as a walking stick. Sometimes it was used for correction. They would beat folks. But what we're looking at this morning, it was a symbol of acceptance. The king would hold this golden scepter in his hand. You can Google it. You can look at some of the pictures of the golden scepter, and whether it's an accurate account of this or not, we know it was something that was held in his hand, but it spoke volumes. And understand, Mordecai has come unto Esther in chapter number 4. The law has been signed. According to chapter 1 verse 19, once that law is signed, it can't be altered, it can't be changed. March the 13th, again, March being that month of Adar, on the 13th day, all the Jews in all the province, all the kingdom, are going to be destroyed. So they've got a death sentence that's upon them. But understand, Mordecai, they and all the Jews begin to dress in sackcloth, and they begin to cry and to fast and to pray unto God that God would make a way. And listen, God was already working on his end before they even realized that the law was even signed into place. But understand, Mordecai said, hey, you need to go unto the king. God's put you in this place for such a time as this. You ought to go in unto the king. But this is what Esther said back to him. Notice with me in chapter 4 and verse 11. The Bible said, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death. Except, there is an exception, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. It's been 30 days since Esther has been summoned by King Ahasuerus. Mordecai said, hey, you need to go into the king. She says, listen, you don't understand. There's a law that's written, if you go into the inner court and you hadn't been called, man, you can be put to death. Doesn't matter if you're a man. Doesn't matter if you're a woman. Somebody might say, well, hey, she's a queen. We've already seen by chapter number 1, Ahasuerus has removed Vashti. He had the authority, he had the power to remove or even kill Esther. So she come in, she basically gambles her life coming in, but finally she goes on and she prays and she fasts for 3 days according to the last part of chapter number 4, and she made this statement, I'm going to go in unto the king, and if I perish, I perish. You know what she did? She left her future in the hands of God. You know what would be good for me, and this ain't the message, you know what would be good for me and what would be good for you? If we lift up our future in the hands of God. Get our hands off of it. Quit trying to control it. She said, look, if I perish, I perish. I'm going in unto the king. And we pick up reading there in verse 1 again. Now it came to pass on the third day of what? Of her fasting and praying unto God, we understand that Esther put on her royal apparel. She put on the best she had. You know, the Bible talks about us being clothed in Christ, clothed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to put on humility. We'll see in just a moment, according to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 5. She comes in to the far part of the inner court. And notice what the Bible said. Over against the king's house. And the king sat upon the royal throne in his royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so, verse 2, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. That word obtain favor, that's our word grace. That unmerited favor. She obtained favor just as soon as he saw her standing out there. So right off the bat, she knows that she's going to be accepted. Notice the next phrase. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Now, she obtained favor. How does everybody know that she obtained favor? Because he stretched out that golden scepter unto her. Now, that's what I want to preach on this morning, that golden scepter, because there's a picture. There's a beautiful picture and a beautiful application, a snapshot of the Lord Jesus right here in Esther chapter number 5 in the symbol of this golden scepter. Now, when you think about the scepter, and let's think about just for a moment, Ahasuerus' golden scepter. When folks would look at the scepter, Brother Brandon, that was in his hand, immediately they would think of deity. Now, please understand what I'm saying. Even in the Pharaoh's day, they looked at their king and they looked at their ruler as deity, as God. So we understand they're little g gods. There's only one and true living God, and that's the God that we serve today. But they were looked at as gods. As he held that scepter in his hand, he would be worshipped as a god, as the pharaohs did. If you don't believe it, just look how they uncover all these coffins and these mummies in ancient Egypt. Look at all the stuff that they put on. They put so clothed in gold and all that. They were symbolic of deity. But not only were this scepter was a symbol of deity, it was also a symbol of dominion. This king, Ahasuerus, had the authority. He had absolute authority, sovereign authority From India to Ethiopia, chapter 1, verse 1, 127 provinces. He had absolute control and authority over them. And listen, that scepter represented his deity. Although he wasn't God, people looked at him as God. It represented his dominion, that he was the one in absolute sovereign authority over all the land. But number 3, not only did that scepter serve as deity, as dominion, but also as deliverance. There was one exception that he had, and when he handed that thing out and he pointed it toward Esther, she was received. Now, he asked the question in verse number 3 of chapter 5, "Then saith the king unto her, What wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be given thee to the half of the kingdom." He was the only one that could help Esther during this time to do understand. We know that God's working on his end. He's in heaven. He's orchestrating. He's pulling the strings. He's making it all work. The hand of God is working in the glove of history, even right here. But he's using this king of Persia, Ahasuerus, to be the one that to deliver Esther and God's people. Later on, again, he can't change what's been signed, that on the 13th of March, all the Jews are going to be destroyed. But what he later on did, he signed something where that they can defend their self. And we see that unfolding, God working all that out. But this golden scepter, think about it in the king sense. It showed, again, people worshipped him as deity. It showed his dominion, that he was over all this land. And it was recognized by the scepter that he held in his hand. He was the one alone that could deliver. And he did deliver Esther. He delivered Haman under the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. And do get this. Think about in Genesis chapter 12, in verse number 3, God told Abraham that he would bless a nation that blessed the Jewish people. But he would also curse a nation that cursed Israel. And I'll tell you what happened. Down through history, and time wouldn't permit me to give you an exhausted list of this, but Pharaoh found out that the Jewish people couldn't drown in Exodus 14. Nebuchadnezzar found out that Jewish people couldn't be burned up in Daniel chapter number 3. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They wouldn't bend, wouldn't bow, and thank God they wouldn't burn. He found, why is that? Because God's hand was upon them. Darius in Daniel chapter number 6 found out that the Jewish people couldn't be eaten by a den of lions. Oh yeah, Daniel got through into the den of lions, but he figured out, man, that Daniel used those lions probably just to sleep on. That was like a pillow. But why is that? Because God protected Haman. Found out that the Jewish people couldn't be hanged, but Haman himself was hanged later on, as you read in the account and the story. But when it comes to this golden scepter, what does that have to do with you and I? That's a good question. What does it have to do with you and I? We don't have to go to an earthly king. You don't have to listen. You don't have to go to the Pope. Amen. Listen, I'm glad you ain't got to kiss his finger or whatever they do, or kiss his toe or whatever. I'm glad, thank God, that you and I have access into the very throne room of God through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is some similarities to this golden scepter and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what are the similarities? Well, listen, Ahasuerus, everybody thought he was deity, but he was not. He was a little g god. But I'm telling you now, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was, he is, and forever shall be deity. He was God in the flesh, and he is the one that can meet our need. He's the one that can meet your need. And you think about him, he's the one that we've got to go to. There's not a second choice. There's not a plan B. There's not a third option. Jesus is plus minus nothing. He's the one that we've got to go to in order to get help. Yes, he is the only begotten of the Father. John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." When you think about that golden scepter, I think about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only do I think about his deity, but I think about his dominion. His dominion over, not over just 127 provinces, man. He's over it all. The Bible even said in the book of Acts chapter 14, "In him we live, we move, and we have our being." Colossians 1 talks about he created all things, and he should have the preeminence. Think about the moon and the stars that come out. Jesus created that. He created that. He's got dominion over it all. Now, if he's deity, and he is, if he's got dominion, and he does, man, don't you think that's the one we need to go to? and we can come to him. Now, here's the difference. You think about Esther, she wasn't sure, Brother Brandon, how Ahasuerus would receive her. Well, I'm here to tell you today, according to John 6:37, he will in no wise cast anybody out that comes unto him. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will not cast you out. He will receive you. Why? Because you think about his deity, he is God. Think about his dominion, he's over all. But think about his deliverance, he's the only one. Again, we make mention of that quite often, and we're going to continue to do that. As long as God gives me breath, that God allows us to live, that's a message that does not change. There's not many ways to heaven. There's not numerous ways to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The early church was preaching. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. If we want to be delivered, we've got to go through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's an important thing to get. As Esther came unto the king on that day, according to chapter 3 and verse 13, go look it up. Of course, chapter 1 and verse 19 says, once the law, Brother T.R., has been signed, cannot be altered, cannot be changed. Chapter 3 and verse 13 says that this thing was signed by the king, that on the 13th day of Adar, of course, being the month of March, the Jewish people would be exterminated, they would be destroyed. In other words, when Esther came into the king, she had a death sentence against her. There was a law, Brother Randy, that condemned her. What's that got to do with me? Did you know we're all condemned? There's a law that condemns you and I. What is it? Hey, what do we have to do to inherit a sin nature? Just simply be conceived and born. That's it. And the Bible lets us know in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the one that can take away that condemnation. The choir just sung about it just a moment ago. And Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus. That's the key of being in Christ. But as Esther came on that day, she stood condemned. Her only hope was in that golden scepter being reached out to her. And I'm telling you today, friend, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is the only hope you got. You got a death sentence against you. Hell will be your home one day if you die in your sin. But there's no excuse for anybody to die lost, because Jesus didn't pay part of your sin debt. He didn't pay some of your sin debt. Friend, he paid it all on Calvary's cross. Yes, he was perfect. He was sinless, and he marched up Calvary's cross, suffered, bled, and died, gave his life, bowed his head, gave up the ghost so you and I could be set free from sin. Yeah, we were condemned. We were on our way to hell, but thank God when we come to Jesus, ain't it good to know that he reached out that hand, that golden scepter was reached out, and his deity, his dominion, and we were delivered from our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins, all because of personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Sister Savannah's coming, and somebody might say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what kind of situation I'm in today. And no, I don't. But God does. How does he know? Because he's deity. He's dominion. And there is deliverance available today. Now, I don't know everybody's situation, but I know this. There's only one way for you to go to heaven. That's through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Esther didn't know if she would be received on that day, and she was. But I'm here to tell you again, according to John chapter 6, verse number 37, the Bible said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He won't cast you out today, but you know what you got to do? The Bible lets us know in 1 Peter chapter 5, as we stand all over the house, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 said, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. I'm glad we can come humbly and we can come confidently to the throne of grace. The Bible said in Hebrews 11 and verse number 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We're to come by faith. Preacher, I got sin in my life. You can come to him. He's the only one that's able to deliver you. Oh, he'll receive you today, friend. And you can come with confidence and full assurance. For the Bible said in Hebrews 4 and verse number 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Now listen, I'm a needy person. You're a needy person. And I'm glad that golden scepter can be extended to you today. You've got a death sentence against you. If you're not saved, man, today is a day of salvation.
Hello, friends. This is Brian Poindexter, the pastor of Faith Community Baptist Church, located at 2216 Hennings Road in East Bend, North Carolina. We're so grateful to have you listening to our CD ministry that's been provided as an outreach of our church. It's our desire and focus at Faith Community Baptist Church to preach and teach the whole counsel of God to a lost and dying world, to equip the saints of God for service, and to encourage the elderly and shut-ins who cannot attend services due to physical ailments. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Sunday school for all ages, and our Sunday school hour is followed by our worship service at 11 a.m. with old-fashioned singing and preaching from the Word of God. We meet back every Sunday night at 6 p.m. for our worship service, and every second Sunday night of each month we have what's called an eat and meet service. After our 6 p.m. service, we gather in the fellowship hall for food and fellowship. On Wednesdays, we meet back at the church for our midweek worship service with choir singing and preaching again from God's holy word. Our ladies prepare a meal each Wednesday prior to our service from 5:30 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. I give you and your family a cordial invitation to be with us at any or all of our service times. Above all, you may be listening today, and maybe you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's the greatest decision anyone can ever make in this life. Too many folks prepare for vacation. They prepare for retirement. They seem to prepare for everything, but sad to say, many make no preparations for eternity. The reality is very clear. We all will leave this world someday. For the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." You must understand that you are guilty before a holy God. Romans 3:23 said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You must understand that your good words, good works, and good deeds will not get you to heaven. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible said, "Therefore by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." You must understand that you're loved. I'm thankful that in John 3 and verse 16, it said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 5 and verse 8 declares, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You must understand and realize there's only one way to stand right before God. There's not many ways, there's only one. Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostles' message was very simple. There in Acts chapter 4, in verse number 12, they said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You might ask the question, "Preacher, how can I be saved?" That's what the Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. He asked Paul and Silas, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Romans 10:9 said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You must ask God to save you. I can't do it. No one can do it for you. Romans 10:13 said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you know you're a sinner, and if you're sorry for your sin, and you believe Jesus died for your sins, you simply have to ask him to save you. You might say, "Preacher, how can I know for sure God will hear me?" Well, first of all, the Bible tells us that we must be drawn. John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Psalm 51 and verse 17 gives us the attitude we need to have when we come to God. It said there the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. If God draws you by conviction, if you're sorry for your sin, you repent of them. If you believe Jesus died for your sins, and if you asked Him to save you, then the Bible declares you've been saved. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been forgiven of all your sin. Romans 8:1 declares, there is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Once a person has been saved, they need to be a part of a fundamental Bible-believing church where they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God calls us out of darkness and commands us to walk in light after we've been saved by His marvelous grace. If we can help you here at Faith Community Baptist Church in any way, feel free to contact us. If you have asked God to save you, please contact us, and we will send you some free literature to help you in your newfound life in Christ. Thank you again for listening to our CD ministry that's been provided by our church here, and may God richly bless you and your family is our prayer.